2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at the first verse, this is the living word of the living God. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. They will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So reads the Word of God. Recently, I read that someone remarked, "We see all around us that the world is on a quest for pleasure, power, position, and profit. The quest, the ambition, the desire, the goals of the world, summarized poetically with those four P words, boys and girls: pleasure, power, position, and profit. Now, this morning, I'd like to focus just on the last one of those quests, the quest for profit. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul uses that word. Now, the New International Version translates it as useful. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. But if you're reading another English translation, it's very likely that you have there the word profitable. Profitable. Now that gets our attention. Being useful is good. If you have something to someone and say, "Here's something that may be of use to you," you'd be thankful for that. But if someone were to come up to you and say, "Here's something that will be very profitable for you," your ears are pricked up a little bit more. Profit? There's something here that will profit me? What is it? Profitable is a very good translation of this Greek word. It gives us the verb that Jesus uses in the Gospels about profiting. What does it profit a man? This verse is about profit. That's something that's very interesting to most people. Some of you young people, now it's summer holidays, but it's an occasion for you to be looking for summer jobs. Why? So that you can make some money, so that you can profit over this summer. Maybe for school in the fall or for some other reason. You're interested now, you're busy about being profitable, making a profit. I heard Ken Smith a couple of weeks ago say that 50 years ago, when you asked someone, what do you make? He might say, I make shoes or I make furniture. Maybe he told you that story. But today you ask someone, what do I make? And they'd say, I make 50 grand. It's about profit. Recent survey of university students that I read. What is the main goal of your education? Why are you at college or at university? And by far the number one response, the goal of education, was increased earning potential. I want to make a profit. How many young people would say that their goal in life is to be rich? Very common. Now, we have to be careful here. There's nothing wrong with profit. There's nothing wrong with making money. In fact, there's probably a word here to much of the church that the children of disobedience are wiser than the children of light. We are to be good stewards. As Christians, we of all people should be interested in making the most of the gifts and the possessions that God has given us. Isn't that part of the point of Jesus' parable in Matthew 25? You ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest at least. There's the principle that we ought to be concerned about being good stewards and making a profit. But the great error, I think, that people make throughout history, but today as well, is to think of profit and to seek profit in only one way, or in only one realm of life. The Bible makes it clear, friends, that there are riches and that there is a profit to be had that are not of this world. Riches that Jesus said cannot rust, be destroyed or stolen. Jesus taught so clearly that above and beyond the profit of material things on this earth and in this life, there is a profit to be gained in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A couple of months ago when we were in Ireland, God gave us a very practical lesson about this. We left the house at about 2 p.m. for a hike along the shore. And a couple of hours later when we came back, I opened the door and the house was empty. Someone had gotten in and had stolen all of the things that were in the house. There's one thing, boys and girls, that they didn't get. There was one thing that they didn't get. They got our TV. They got our DVD player. They got our iPod. They got our laptop. They got our passports. They got all that stuff. But you know the one thing they didn't get? Our treasure. They didn't get our treasure. Now you're saying, oh, where did you hide it? Was it under your bed? They looked under the bed. Was it hidden somewhere? No. I'm not talking about that kind of treasure that you can hide and that robbers can steal. It's the treasure that Jesus spoke about. Our treasure in heaven. And what a practical lesson that was for us. And I know some of you have gone through that as well. You know it academically until it happens and your house is empty. But then you really begin to realize No thief can ever steal my treasure. My treasure that's kept for me by my Savior in Jesus Christ. My treasure that I have right now in my heart, because that's where Jesus lives, by faith. What a blessing to be able to know and to say to our children and to say to people around us. They got lots of stuff, those crooks, but they didn't get our treasure. So that the very next Lord's Day, we could be in worship and we could sing praises to God and we could thank Him just like the Lord's Day before, maybe even a little bit more. Because we understood where our treasure was that thieves could never take away. One thing they didn't get that we wish they did get, our treasure. We wish they would have gotten that. Elia had some sermons on her little player. She was halfway through listening to them. She said, oh, I hope that they just start listening to that and start listening to that sermon. And maybe they'll be converted. Who knows? Maybe there's a Christian in Ireland today who listened to a sermon on a stolen iPod. You know, there's treasure in heaven. Who, once hearing it, can ever forget that penetrating question that Jesus asked? For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What a question. I come back to that question more and more and more. In dealing with what good does it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? I thought of it yesterday when I just tuned in for interest's sake to Live Earth, that mega concert, 9 concerts around the world, 1 or 2 million spectators, 2 billion by television around the world. It's good to be concerned about the earth. Christians should be the best environmentalists around for the right reasons. Genesis 2, serve and protect the garden. But if that's all there is, what good does it, what does it profit you if you gain a whole green earth but lose your soul? But lose your soul. Our question this morning then is, how can you profit spiritually? How can you be rich spiritually? How can you have a treasure spiritually and eternally? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Paul, in these verses, is encouraging Timothy as he faces and will face in his life tremendous struggle and opposition as a Christian minister. The chapter begins with that horrific and spine-tingling account of what it will be like in the last days. And Timothy was in those last days, and so are we. The description of the world in which we live. It's the world in which Timothy lived. Opposition would be great and would increase. Timothy is reminded of Paul's own experience in verses 10 and 11, that he endured much suffering and persecution and trouble for Christ's sake. Christians will face persecution. Satan has many weapons to accomplish it. It's not always the sword. It isn't the sword yet in our country, but it's criticism, slander, ridicule, or being dismissed or ignored. It's all the things we face for Christ's sake, as Timothy faced them. But in times like that, perhaps even especially in times like that, God wants His people to know that it is not only possible to survive, and sometimes that's all we think we can manage, just to survive or just to get through, but God is telling us here that much more than just being able to survive, you're able to profit, to prosper spiritually. Well, what are you going through? We could take the time and listen to 100 different stories of the challenges and the struggles that are your own this morning, particularly. And you may be thinking, Maybe you're even at the point of saying, I'm not going to be able to get through this. Or even as a Christian, you may be thinking, I'm just going to get through by the skin of my spiritual teeth. But in this context of opposition and trouble and in a fallen world, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I'm going to tell you something. This is how you're going to profit in these times. You're going to prosper. You're going to grow and increase, not just get by. What an encouragement, what a blessing. And at the heart of that kind of spiritual profit in a world of trouble and opposition is found the Word of God. That's the key. That's the source. It's amazing. Listen to Psalm 19 that we sang and read this morning of all the benefits of the Word of God. And yet, isn't it true that the Bible, to a great degree, is a closed book, a forgotten book? In our day, more and more, a mocked book, a book that's taboo. In any conversation that you have with people, you can bring up the Quran, you can bring up any other holy book, and people will be interested to hear what you have to say. I listened to a program while I was in the States, and a case that was before the Supreme Court, went all the way to the Supreme Court. Girl in high school, the assignment was you can write on any topic, quote, four sources. She wrote on the life and times of Jesus Christ. She quoted as one of her sources the Bible. Her teacher gave her a zero. Failed her. It was appealed all the way up to the Supreme Court and she lost. You can't do that in a public school in America. You can't quote the Bible as a source. It was staggering to me that that would be the situation. That people don't want the Bible. They don't want anything to do with it. They don't want to hear from it. And yet the blessings and the profit that is in the Word of God. Listen again to Psalm 19. Read it over. Sing it over. Every time you begin to doubt it, because the Bible can be a closed book to Christians too. The Bible can be a closed book to Christians too. You know it as well as I know it. How things begin to intrude. The busyness, the demands of the day. And what goes, even a few minutes in the Word of God, that's what goes. It goes because there's a great attack. The devil hates for you to be in the Word. He'll do anything to tempt you to be away from the Word. The hardest thing is to open it. Because you know as well as I do that once you're in it, you're so glad that you opened it. You're so glad that you took the time. You're so blessed. You're so refreshed. You think, how could I ever not have opened it today? The heart of spiritual profit is the Word of God. Paul clearly teaches that the Bible is the key to profit. We're starting a study on Colossians, Lord willing. Why? Because I want you to be rich. I want you to be rich. I want you to profit in your souls and in your lives and in your relationships through the in-depth study and proclamation and application of the Word of God. There's a prosperity gospel. I want you to be rich. Colossians can do that. Not because it's some dusty old letter written to people who lived so long ago. Can do it because it's God's Word. That's what Paul says. That's why the Bible is profitable. Because it is the Word of God. More emphatically, it's the words of God. It's not the Word of God in some general thematic sense. It is God's Word down to the very words. All of them. God's words. All scripture is God-breathed. The writers had a part to play. We see their own culture, their own style, their own vocabulary, but they were not the ones who were inspired in that sense. The words were inspired. All scripture is inspired. The Bible was breathed out of God's mouth. No prophecy came by the will of man, 2 Peter 1 says, but holy men spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So many people today, even within the church, are craving a word from the Lord. Well, here it is. Certainly. Absolutely. No doubt about it. This is what God says. Why is the word so profitable? Because God, whose word it is the God of truth. His word is true. Jeremiah 7:8 says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You will never profit if your life is built on lies. And the way to know the difference between truth and error, truth and falsehood, truth and reality, reality and non-reality, is the word of God. This is how you can know. I'm not clever enough to be able to discern those lies on my own. I'll be a sucker for them. The word of God shows me what's true and what's a lie. He's the God of eternity. He knows the end from the beginning. That's why his word is profitable. Aren't some financial markets today, and I'm not up on this, but aren't some of them called futures? I don't know exactly what that means, but I think the future has something to do with it. And I would also think that if you knew the future, you'd get rich pretty quick. Futures. The Bible is profitable because God is the eternal God who knows the end from the beginning. There is only one who knows the future and can reveal it to his prophets if he so chooses and has revealed it in his word, and that's God. The word of God is profitable because it infallibly reveals to you what is going to happen. And you would give your left arm for that. People would give their left arm for that in financial markets, to know the future even one day ahead. And you, beloved, know the future for eternity. You know what happens the moment after you die. You know what happens and is going to happen at the end of human history when Jesus comes back again. You know that there's going to be a judgment. You know that there is a heaven and a hell. And you know that Jesus Christ stands as the great shepherd on the brink of eternity with some on his right and some on his left. You know that. What a profitable knowledge. What a profitable knowledge. If only men knew and believed the future as it was revealed in the Bible, what a difference it would make to them by God's grace. The Bible is the Word of God, and all the Bible is the Word of God. That's why we can turn to Colossians. We could turn to any other book in the New Testament and confidently and excitedly say, this is going to profit me to study this Word. Every part of it is profitable. Growing up, we had a stamp collection. You know what a stamp is, boys and girls? I think I have to ask that now. There's going to be a generation that doesn't know what a postage stamp is anymore. A stamp is something, it's like money that you have to put on a letter so that the post office, the postal service will mail it for you. We used to have a stamp collection. People used to collect stamps. Probably people still do. Some of our stamps were valuable, but most of them weren't. Most of them weren't. Most of that stamp collection, you could have just gotten rid of. No. All of God's word is valuable. Every bit of it. Every book of it. Be excited in opening your scriptures. You read through the Bible. Don't say, what does Leviticus have for me? What does Numbers have for me? Jesus said all of the scripture points to him. It's all profitable. Let's look more closely just at the profit that comes from the Bible. What is the great treasure that it holds out to the world? It's verse 15. From child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the great profit of the word of God. In this book and here only are the words of eternal life. Only here can you find the way to be rid of the burden of guilt and sin, which will be your damnation. and find the way that God has made open to be forgiven and restored and renewed only in the Scriptures. You know, the Laodicean spirit is rampant today. Revelation 3:17, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Do you have eyes to see that? You know, apart from grace in Christ, what's a Bill Gates? What's a Warren Buffett? They're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that's who you are. That's who I would be without Christ. The Scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. The holy God is a judge who cannot be bribed. But the proverb goes on to say, but righteousness delivers from death. That's the good news of Scripture. Not a righteousness of your own making. That's not righteousness. It would have to be perfect. But the righteousness of another. That's the gospel good news. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, which is by faith, from first to last, the righteous will live by faith. Faith in Christ. The treasure is Jesus himself. When we come to the Scripture, we want to be made profitable. The treasure is Jesus himself. He is the pearl of great price. The Bible, as he said, speaks of him. He must be the treasure. He's the only Savior. Why is he the pearl of great price? He is the only Savior. He is the only mediator, go-between God and man. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only High Priest. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And he is the only life. He is the only way to the Father. How precious a treasure he must be. This is why this book is able to profit you. It speaks of him who, though he was rich, became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. But how does God achieve that profit in Christ? Well, let's just look briefly at the four kinds of spiritual trading that take place in this spiritual stock market. The Spirit of God graciously accomplishes four objectives through his word. The first, Paul says, is teaching. How do we become profitable in God's word? Because it teaches us. Some have doctrine, that's just the thing taught, some translations. Scripture is profitable because it teaches us. The primary place of the mind in the Christian life. How you think determines how you speak and how you act. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that comes through the transforming teaching of the Word of God. Do you need to be taught? Do you still need to learn things? One of Maryland's oldest residents, born in 1895, died last year. Her name was Ella Stump. But in her late 90s, she enrolled in a course called Microcomputing Fundamentals in her local college. Ironically, the college couldn't register her because the computer program couldn't recognize her date of birth. There she is in her 90s, signing up for a college course. She wants to keep learning. A secular educator, Lillian Smith, said, when you stop learning, stop listening, stop looking and asking questions, then it is time to die. Do you know that kind of worldly wisdom is found in the Bible first? A Christian disciple, according to the New Testament, is by definition someone who directs his mind towards something. He is a pupil. He is a learner. A disciple means a learner. You never stop being a disciple of Jesus, a learner. The most mature believer on the face of the earth is yet but a disciple. And Scripture will call to lifelong learning in the school of Christ. But grow, Peter said, in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my study all the day and every day. But it's not only about teaching and doctrine and instruction. Paul goes on to the practical life of the believer. Secondly, he says, the Bible is profitable for rebuking, reproof, or censure. In the Scripture, we learn what not to do. The Bible exposes wrong belief and wrong behavior. You know that medically, ignoring a tumor is foolish, dangerous. You just can't ignore that and be healthy in every other part of your life. It's going to kill you. The Word of God exposes sin in order to deal with it. But who wants to be rebuked? You know, do you read that and go, yeah, I'm going to profit in the Word of God by being rebuked? Who wants to be rebuked? Well, the Bible says a wise man does. A wise man does. Now listen to this, adults, but boys and girls, young people too, some of you, maybe your teachers, maybe if your mommy or dad is your teacher at home, you don't like to be told that that's wrong. You don't like to be rebuked. There's something in all of us that doesn't like that. But the Bible says it's a wise man who listens to rebuke. Proverbs 15:31, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes does a fool. Proverbs 29:1, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. The Bible brings spiritual prosperity through its rebukes. Some people, you know, are never wrong. Some people are never wrong. It's always others who are at fault, others who are to blame. Rebukes have never found a place in their lives. But that's the sign of folly and not wisdom. The Bible rebukes, and it's to our profit. Third, the Bible corrects. It doesn't simply leave us rebuked. It restores to an upright standing or position. God not only tells us what not to do, but what to do. The Christian life isn't just negatives. Don't do this. Don't do that. God in His Word corrects us. Do this. Do that. What about this? What about that? The space shuttle went up recently in return from its trip to the space station. When that space shuttle is going up and traveling, there are little rockets all around the space shuttle that fire a little bit here, a little bit there, to correct the course and the path of that space shuttle so it goes where it ought to go. The Word of God corrects, like little rockets, verses here and there to keep us on the right and narrow way. And lastly, the Bible says it trains in righteousness. Perhaps that's a summary of all three. This is training, being trained up. You receive training in all sorts of areas, people do, in math, in science, in physics, in auto mechanics, in farming. You are trained to do those things. You learn from others. In business, you're trained. In sports, training is huge. Derek Thomas mentioned recently, in our day, the idolatry of fitness. Training. Fitness is good. We're to be good stewards of our bodies as well. I think we need to hear that. But it can easily become an idol. I spoke to a Christian recently who just for hours, there's no one here, someone else when I was down in the States, just for hours, the only thing that he could talk about was fitness. Fitness is good, but it can become an idol, that kind of training. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. The word for training is related to the word for child, to train up children, because the goal in the Christian life is to grow up, to be mature in our thinking and behavior. Well, that's how the Bible profits us. Are you profiting spiritually? Are you profiting through the Word? The Bible has lots of warnings if we're not. We can't be mingling our Christian faith with works, trying to be right with God by the things that we do. Paul said, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Isaiah 57, I will expose your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. We need to be careful that we don't just come to the Word without understanding. Jesus said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? It's not just magical reading, letting your eye pass over the words. The Jews knew the Bible in that sense, but Jesus said to them, you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. It has to come with faith. The gospel was preached to those in the wilderness, but the word they heard did not profit them, being not mixed with faith by those who heard it. And it certainly has to be a reading of the Scripture in Christ. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. And so, friends, as we embark on another series of sermons in another book of the Bible, and as you read your Bible daily and weekly, read the Bible with respect and humility. It's God's Word. Read it in dependence upon God to help you understand it. He is the one who opens minds to understand the Scripture. Pray, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law. Read with a desire to know and to obey what you read, to be not hearers only, but doers also. In Malachi, the people said, it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ways? Sometimes Christians can do that. I'm reading the Bible. I'm trying to live as a Christian, but what really is it getting me? My life seems to be as filled with trouble as it was before. Where is this profit? Beloved, there is a profit. You're growing. You're maturing. But you know, that kind of question, what profit is it that we've kept his ways, is a question that no Christian in heaven will ever ask or will ever begin to think. In Christ and his word are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if you believe that to be true, it will determine how you treat this book. May we come to it in faith, in love, in Christ, to the great profit of our souls.